Good morning, everyone. I will be sharing this morning, and I just have I've got several different things I could share this morning, or I don't want to say several different things, but several different things that have been on my heart. And I was, I'll just start with this. I was having a conversation. Was it this past weekend? And I was just mentioning, just thinking about it, because I was thinking about it. This will be the second time I go to Costa Rica with the fellowship of CMI. And I remember the first time I went with CMI, and I think it was 2008. And during that time, the Lord began something in my heart that he hadn't begun before. And it was all based on this one verse, Acts chapter 26, verse 16. And we may read it. I'll probably end up quoting it more than anything. But something that began then, he's continued to this day. And I say that because before that time, I had come to a place, I guess, in my walk with the Lord, where I guess the Lord presented to me a crossroads. At the time, I was working for Boeing Aerospace, making oodles and cadoodles of money, I would say. I haven't seen the amount or the likes since, but that has nothing really to do with it. The Lord just presented me kind of with a crossroads. You know, he said, you can continue here as you always have, and that's fine. Or you can make a further step towards me. And all this is really going to fall into play here in a second. And I decided to go for the Lord, I guess, for a lack of terms. You know, sometimes we use that term, just go for the Lord, or I'm going to go for the Lord, or I'm going to seek God, or this or that. We use different terms to describe it. But it's basically what's happening is that the Lord himself is turning our heart unto him. To whatever degree we can understand that or not, that's actually what's happening. Just recently I've thought about this. This may blow you away, but I've thought of the phrase an awakening. And I know that maybe the past last century or something, there was, forgive me for my history on the Christian scene and everything, but something about like a spiritual awakening. And see, I asked this question once, and I ask very pointed questions, I think, that I expect a certain answer when I ask them. Usually I end up asking these to my coworkers at work, at my part-time job, because they're born-again believers. And I asked this question, and here's kind of how I worded it. Does God do something during a particular generation, and everybody gets on board and goes with what God is doing? Or does every once in a while, in a particular generation, people become aware of what God is always doing and begin to serve his purpose in their generation? And that's really what it is. The Lord is doing before man, while man's here, the Lord is doing. I think just every once in a while, and I'll use this phrase, and you can search it out, by his tender mercy, to whatever degree we respond to to what he's doing. So, and then we have the choice, I guess, at that point, to serve that purpose or not serve that purpose. Well, I will say this, if the Lord is really dealing with your heart, you will serve that purpose. You have to. Jesus said this, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. Being that not in your might, not in your ability, not in your willpower, not in what all you can exercise, not in all that you can do, except God draw you, you cannot come to Christ. I'll also say this, based on what Jesus said. With that, if God draws you, you will come. You will. Now, you can continue rebellious and, like, stick your heels in the ground and the Lord be drawing and you're just, you know, like, I'll use this example, like, we've got a dog, Cheater. But I've seen it where animals get so stubborn and you have them on a leash and you're trying to bring them and they just, and you end up dragging them. It's real sad. It's real sad. I've actually seen this in a grocery store where a child refuses and the parent is dragging them, literally, in the grocery store. They're dragging them and the child is just being drugged by the parent. Well, you can go peacefully or kicking and screaming, one or the other. You can peacefully is so much easier and better for everyone, and there's rejoicing in the Lord, or kicking and screaming, and then there's just, as Daniel will put it with his children, much weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know? It's true. It's no fun for anyone at that point. But anyway, so back to my story. The Lord presented this before me, and I saw no purpose of being at the job that I was at anymore. And I'm not saying, okay, now you need to quit your job, or now you need to do this. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just using myself as an example. The Lord will bring us in our hearts what many people call a crossroads. He will. Everything is the Lord initiated. He initiates everything. One of the songs we were singing, More Than Anything, I Love You, Father, More Than Anything. Well, there's a verse in the New Testament, I think it was John, who said, we love him because he first loved us. We could not love God, period, except he loved us first. We could not respond except he initiate something first. Man cannot. God can. The whole situation with the rich young ruler. What must I do to be born again? Or what must I do to be saved? Jesus presents the law before him. Okay, well, I've done that. I can do that. And then the Lord says, okay, well, one thing you lack, do this, this, this. And he says, the guy went away sorrowful. And so, you know, we may think, oh, well, he had plenty of riches. Well, the man's riches, truly, if you want to know, the man's riches were his concepts of what he considered his relationship with God to be. His concepts. Everything. His concepts. And so we're all in that place. That's why Peter and the others, they immediately respond, well, if he can't be saved, who then? Well, the immediate response of Jesus, with man, once again, impossible. But with God, all things are possible. God must initiate something. When he does, and we become aware, or quote-unquote the word that I used, awakened of that, we ought to respond. And so during that time when I was at Boeing, I thought, well, I'm going to go for the Lord. And that's my understanding. That's the phrase that I have in my mind. That's what I'm going to do. That's what it's all about. Go for the Lord. So I ended up in Bible school, which was the mind of the Lord. I graduated from Bible school. I stayed there I don't know how many years. And then once again, there was like a something of the Lord that I was responding to, you know, doing something in my heart. Well, I ended up coming here to Arkansas right about the time this building was being built, the research center. And during the time, in my mind, I thought, well, I'm coming to help be a part of the Bible Research Center. I'm going to, you know, serve the Lord and all this stuff. Well, yes and no. More like no. Though that is being done, the Lord's mind, what He does, never changes. Never. He's not doing a new thing. He hath done His new thing. It's called the risen Christ. It's called Jesus alive. It's called the new creation in Christ. All He is doing is declaring that very one throughout generation and generation, even before man showed up on the scene, even before God created man, before He created even man. I think it's in the Proverbs where it's speaking of the Father and the Son, and it's saying, daily I was His delight. The Father is continually declaring His Son. That is the work of God. Continually declaring His Son. Continually presenting His Son. And so even being here during that time, back to my story, coming here to Arkansas, total culture shock from a 24-hour city of like 75,000+ people to 280, something like that. But something like that. It was literally a culture shock. Well, that's okay. You know, that's not bearing your cross. That's not suffering for Jesus. That's not any of that. And by the way, there's only one suffering that we experience in the cross. And that's the suffering of the losing of our concepts of what we believe to be our life. It's the suffering of the losing of our imaginations and pretty much our ignorance. The Lord knows the truth. He knows the truth. It's we who are ignorant. We just don't want to confess it. We just don't want to admit it. But I love King Solomon. Instantly, I mean, in your minds, wisdom. I mean, it should be. If you read about King Solomon, Proverbs, hey, wisdom. The wisest man on the earth. And yet, when the temple's completed, he goes and he offers to the Lord, and then he makes his prayer unto the Lord, and this is what comes out of his mouth. You've placed me here in the stead of your father, or in the stead of my father David. You've seated me upon this throne. And then he says this: thy servant is but a child, and I know not. This is the wisest man on the face of the earth. But we won't because we have our concept. Well, the Lord's already taught me, and we're going to get to that. The Lord's already taught me this. The Lord's shown me this. The Lord, and I've heard it even in recent conversations. Well, this is what it is because I can show you here, 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 and quote scripture left and right where I'm like, wow, dodging the verses as they're coming at me, you know. The Pharisees were like that. And please understand what I'm saying. I am not saying do not read your Bible, do not study your scripture. No. That's not what I'm saying. Jesus said this of the scripture: they are they that testify of me. What I'm saying is that we often take the scripture and instead of seeing it as a testimony of Christ, we see it as a testimony of ourselves. Instead of going, I love this. I did this while we were in Mexico with the Bible conference there. I asked one of the guys to bring me a mirror. They brought me a mirror, and I went to several different students, and I just put the mirror in front of their faces, and I said, "Who do you see?" And I said, "I've got my microphone on. Tell me the name of the person you see." They told me their own name. It's true. And I went to the next person. "Who do you see?" And they said their name, and I said, "That's true." And I went on, maybe about eight some odd students. The microphone cord was only so long that I can only do so many students. And they thought they knew what I was going to say next. But what I said was this: "You cannot see anyone but yourself in the mirror. You will see your image always." Now let me say it. The mirror of the Word of God. "You cannot see anyone but yourself in the mirror. Except the tender mercy of God." What do I... throw away the mirror? No. No. Keep the mirror. And look into it and cry out that you would see the true image that it reflects. The true image that it testifies of. Because your natural eye can't see it. Your natural brain can't know it. Your natural ear can't hear it. Second Corinthians chapter 2, we'll eventually end up there. "But God hath revealed unto us." But God, not man, not our ability, not our willingness, not our wantingness, not our willpower. But God hath done this. And I think it's at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where it says, "Then no flesh should glory in His presence." So back to my story. So I'd been here I don't know how many years, thinking I know what, you know, thinking I know what it's about. And right around that time, and I don't always remember exact dates or years for that matter. I just remember kind of what was going on at the time. During about that time, and I remember it was 2008 because I looked at it, we went to Costa Rica and the Lord was putting something on my heart concerning His Son. And Acts chapter 26, 16, I'll go ahead and read it in the King James. And I studied that verse out, and I came out, I mean, what I mean by studied it out, I looked at the original terms, and I came out with a very archaic way of saying it. In fact, I haven't looked it up yet, but I will. But I'll go ahead and read what the King James says. And it's Acts chapter 26, verse 16. It says this. This is when it's the conversion of Saul to Paul. And at this time, Paul is declaring what happened before King Agrippa. And this is what it says. "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." That was verse 15. Verse 16. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen." Well, what did he see? Did he see a bunch of things? No. "I have appeared unto thee." He saw Christ. "I'll make you a minister and a witness of what you've just seen of me." You'll minister me. You'll witness me because you have witnessed me. "And of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." Well, you can search it out. Those things are the things of the Scripture where Christ appears continually. Okay? Well, the translation that I came to find that was better than my archaic translation of it, which I can't even remember how I said it, but it was really grammatically wrong. But the translation was James Murdoch's, and is James Murdoch's translation is Sir Peshitto, and it says basically this: "I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to constitute thee a minister and a witness," and then he says this, "of this, thy seeing me and thy seeing me hereafter." And that marked something in my heart that has not changed. It hasn't changed. To this day, it hasn't changed. And as long as I'm involved in what the Lord is doing, it won't change. Now, if I'm involved in what I'm doing, then it'll change to anything from day to day. But as long as I am involved in what the Lord is doing, it will not change. It cannot change. Why? because his purpose doesn't change. His Christ does not change, the same yesterday, today, forever. Jesus the same. He doesn't change. He has one son. He has one purpose. He has one ministry. That's another thing. God doesn't dole out ministries here and there. There's one ministry. It's what God is doing. We're either serving what He is doing, or we are serving our own purpose. And we're at odds with the Lord. You can see it with the rebellion of Korah. Those were the Levites. The Levites were given to Aaron to serve what Aaron is doing. Aaron is a type and shadow of Christ, the high priest. Aaron has a ministry. The Levites were to serve Aaron in what he is doing. But Korah wanted to do his own thing too. The Lord says, no, it's not about what man does, it's about what Christ does. In John chapter 6, I'd mentioned it, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And then later on, he says it this way again. He's speaking, he said, I told you that no man can come to me except the Father draw him, no man can come. I'm kind of going to go look at some of these verses a little bit. Now look at this. This is John chapter 6, verse 44. John chapter 6, verse 44. John chapter 6 is a beautiful chapter. It's to me, it's just showing not man, but God. Not man or his ability or his best intentions, but God. All right, John chapter 6, verse 44 says this. No man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, listen to this. Verse 45. Remember how I touched on the ministry of God? It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. There's the ministry of God. Now, I'm reading out of the King James, so your translation may be a little different, but it's basically saying this. Every man, therefore, that hath heard the voice of God and hath learned of God, the Father cometh to me. Without doubt, if the thing is of God, you will come to the face of Christ. You will. Without doubt, if it is of God, you will come to Christ. And what will you be left with? Thank you. Thank you, Lord. What I could not do, you have done. What I could never do, you have done. About 3 or 4 years ago, it was right, like I said, I don't remember exact times or exact days, but I remember kind of things that were going on during the time. About 3 or 4 years ago, Raven and I were just talking, sharing one with another, and it was right before conference time, and I was mentioning to Raven, you know what, Raven? And this is before that building, that new building that we have was built, you know, this is what we're calling the School of Christ. I was mentioning to Raven, you know what, Raven? I think the Lord is doing something. Here's my thoughts. I was like, I think the Lord is doing something, and He's allowed CMI to be a part of what He's doing. Now we can either serve what He's doing during this generation or not. Well, now I know the Lord has always been doing. Anyone who hath heard from God or learned from God will come to the face of Christ. That's the ministry of God. That's what God is doing, to bring all to the face of Christ. That's what he does, to bring all to Christ. Now, if you're born again, guess what? The Lord hath brought you to Christ. Ah, this thy seeing me hereafter. If you're born again, Christ has appeared in your soul. Now, will you continue in purpose? If you're born again, you have been brought into purpose. Why? Because purpose himself, Christ himself, has appeared in your soul, has been brought into you. Now, will we walk in purpose? Will we continue in purpose? Or will we have a imaginary purpose? Our own little concept. I put it this way with the rich young ruler. Our own treasured illusion. It's treasure. But who's it a treasure for? For us. I had mentioned also one time I asked several different ones. I come out with weird questions, but it's to make us think. I said, hey, is Monopoly money worth anything? And one person said, no. I said, you're right, it's not worth anything. I asked a different person, is Monopoly money worth anything? He said, well, yes. Caught me by surprise, and then I said, yes, if you're playing a game, it is. But outside of that game, outside of your game, it's worth nothing. Our little treasured illusions in our own little imaginary world existence, of our own imaginary little life that we think we have for God, serving the Lord, it's worth something in that little imaginary world. But in reality, it's worth nothing. Why? Because it's not our life. That's not our life. Christ is our life. I love it. Whether we know it or not, God knows the truth, and he speaks the truth continually. He doesn't change. He declares the truth, whether we agree with it or not, whether we know it or not, whether we've ever heard the truth or not. He does not change. He declares the truth which is Christ. And he doesn't change. He doesn't change. And no, he doesn't get upset with us because we don't know the truth. No, he doesn't try to, correct us. I used this example also. When I was in Bible school, there was a student there who had a little girl. And I remember during this one time, there was like a little season, I'll call it, her little girl was acting like a puppy dog. And she was on all fours going around, acting like a puppy dog. And I thought, you know what? If she went and bit somebody, she's in her little imaginary world, her little imaginary game. If she bit someone, how would her mother treat her? No, no, bad doggy. No. Her mom's not part of her game. Her mom's not part of her little imagination playland. Her mom would declare to her the truth. Now listen here, daughter. That's not your life. I know you're playing right now. That's not your life. I know your life. Because you're mine. Treats her own according to the truth. That's what the Lord does. He deals with us according to the truth. He declares to us the truth. And in that, it doesn't mean he comes around and spanks us or anything, stuff like that. No, it means that we're corrected. It's like if my arm is out of joint. And, well, if it's out of joint, then, man, my whole arm is immobilized. Like if my arm's out of joint, out of socket, I can't do my job at work. I just can't. But if someone comes and just places it, pops it back in where it needs to go, yeah, oh yeah, feels better. Now I can do what I do. That's all it is. It's an adjustment. The Lord adjusts us. Well, what does he do? Does he change our thinking? Does he change our mind? Does he help us have his thoughts? Do we now just think Jesus' thoughts? Do we think like Jesus? Do we become more spiritual and, oh, well, now I don't do that anymore because I know this is better. I've studied this out, or the Lord showed me himself. No. It's never us. He replaces us with Christ. That's what he did in the cross. Now, what he does for those who are born again, he replaces our little imaginations, illusions, concepts. Remember, our treasured illusions with what? With the truth. And so now we're governed by the mind of Christ versus what we thought. Even in the things of God. I'll use this example. Abraham, the Lord spoke to Abraham, gave him a promise. Abraham heard from God, right? The thing is that Abraham tried to figure out in his own mind. Let's see. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, that which God has prepared for them that love him. Okay, so Abraham says, okay, I know what God wants. I know what God wants. Right? I've heard clearly from the Lord. I know what he wants. I know what it's all about. The thing is, Abraham went to do what God wants. Well, listen to this statement. It is so very true. What God wants, only God can perform. God's desire must be fulfilled by God himself. No man. For everything, no man. Throughout the time, throughout the age of man, no acceptable sacrifice until Christ. Declared in the Old Testament scriptures of an acceptable sacrifice, and yet there is no man until God himself presents himself as a man. Jesus, the Son of Man, the only acceptable sacrifice. So there goes Abraham. And what does he end up with? Ishmael. Man's produce. Right? It's not what God wanted at all. It's not what God intended at all. It's actually contrary to what God wanted. Because there was rivalry between Ishmael and what God wanted continually. Well, I'll just say this. Ishmael is like the carnal mind, the natural mind. The natural mind of man, how we figure things out. I was looking at a definition. It's we psychoanalyze things. I like that, psychoanalyze. Sure, makes you think. When we think about stuff, it's like you're psychoanalyzing it. Only psychos do that, you know? That's what I thought. Forgive me, it may be a little different, but that's what I thought. You know? We try to figure stuff out. We go to the scripture, we try to figure stuff out, make it work, like a big puzzle. And what we do, we're getting this big square block and sticking it in a little round thing, but it's a hole, and it's like a little kid, and then we get the little plastic hammer, bing, 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 and it doesn't work. And then we cry because it doesn't work. You know, we throw a fit because it doesn't work. It doesn't. It just doesn't. It wasn't meant to. It wasn't supposed to. So here you have the natural mind that thinks it knows the things of God. And that's Abraham at that point, governed by the natural mind, heard something of God, knows something that the Lord wants to bring about, the Lord knows something of eternity, because Isaac is a type of Christ, the Son, the only Son. Here's Abraham. He knows something of eternity. God just showed him, declared to him something of eternity. But at the time, Abraham just didn't know that he couldn't do it. What God wanted, what God demanded, what God desired, no man can produce. No man. Later on, the Lord appears again to Abraham. I love the way it says it. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham. I love that phrase. And the Lord appeared. The Lord appeared. Remember Acts 26:16? This thy seeing me hereafter. I have appeared unto thee, and I will continue appearing as long as you continue serving purpose. The appearing of Christ. Okay? So Lord appears later on and here's Abraham. Oh, that Ishmael may stand before you. This is what it's like Abraham presenting. This is what you've wanted, Lord. Let this one stand before you. And the Lord says, no. I reject that one. No. And he says this. Sarai, your wife's name shall no longer be Sarai, but Sarah. Basically, he says this because she will bring forth out of her. I'll get what I want. And so with Abraham, Sarah, I think she took off laughing, but with Abraham, the situation is like, well, Lord, if you say so, I already tried, right? He tried, I don't know how many years earlier. You said something, I tried. Hey, rejected, you didn't want it. Rejected, you didn't want it. Rejected, you didn't want it. It couldn't perform. It couldn't bring about your desire. It couldn't bring about what you wanted. It just was enmity with you. Okay. Carnal mind, enmity. Abraham comes to the point where he considered himself and Sarah, the deadness of Sarah's womb. It's like, hey, this has to be a miracle. For you to get what you want, Lord, it's going to be a miracle. That means you're going to do it. It means you're going to do it. And then what gets to us, what does that mean? It is a miracle of God. I won't be able to say, hey, I had something to do with it. Hey, look what I did. Nor will Sarah. But only, look what God hath done. Look what God hath done. And sure enough, Abraham considered himself and Sarah. No, we know what we can produce. And by that point, the deadness, we can produce death. That's it. So then now, the true waiting begins. The time of life comes. The Lord brings forth. The Lord brings about what He had promised. With man it is impossible. With God all things are possible. This passage here in John chapter 6, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. That's the ability of God to draw unto Christ. That's what He does. He brings to Christ. I looked at that word, no man can come, the word come. It doesn't mean much, but the Greek term is erkomai. I looked at the very first use of that term. It's really, I like looking at the verse, the first mention, I guess they call it. Here's the very first mention. I think it's in Matthew. It says, there were three wise men, and they saw the star in the east. They saw it. And they followed the star, and they came to Christ. They came to the babe. When I was sharing that with some of the Bible school students, I mean, I got about a quarter of the way with sharing that. They said, hey, I mean, instantly, which I allow them, I love it. They said, hey, so what is the star like the Holy Spirit? Because they saw the light of the star that led them to Christ. Is that like the Holy Spirit? I said, hold on there. I'm going to get to that. But it's the ministry of God. Jesus said to the Holy Spirit, He will take that which is of mine, shall show it unto you. He's the Spirit of truth. He will take that which is of mine, He shall show it unto you. He'll bring you unto Christ. This is the work of the Spirit. Where the Spirit of, listen to this verse, where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. What kind of liberty? The context of that phrase, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, is basically this. But when the veil is removed, we see with an open face the glory of the Lord. The heart turns to the Lord, the veil is removed, and with open face we see the glory of the Lord and are changed into that same image from glory to glory. This is the Spirit of the Lord. This is the work of the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty to see the face of Christ, bringing continually to the face of Christ, always to the face of Christ. When the Lord, speaking to Israel, when they're in the wilderness, who is a type of Christ, a type of the Son, about to go in and take the land. He said, I will go before thy face to drive out the enemies before thy face. Okay? I tried searching it out this morning. I couldn't find it. But I'll say this. In John chapter 1, it says this of John the Baptist. It says, there was a man sent of God. God sent this man. John did not send himself. God sent this man. Let's go ahead and read that so I don't misquote it. It's in John chapter 1. I just love the way it the way it says it. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. The light, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, speaking of Christ. In the beginning was the Word. Now back to verse 7. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It is said of John the Baptist, he's the forerunner of Christ. He went before Christ to prepare the way, to prepare people's hearts. For what? The coming of the Lord, the coming of the Messiah, to prepare the hearts for the coming of the Messiah. Now, I will say this, because we're going to be looking here in a second in Luke. To prepare the heart that is not born again, to prepare the heart for the coming of the Messiah, that life may appear in the soul. Right? Christ, Messiah, same term. Greeks use Christ, it's the Greek, Messiah, the Hebrews. Right? For the coming of the Messiah, for the coming of the Christ, to prepare the heart for the coming of the Lord. That life would appear, that Christ would appear in the soul where Christ was not before. Now, this ministry doesn't change. The ministry of God doesn't change. Now, guess what? Now it's the coming of Christ, the coming of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit continues to deal with the heart, the ministry of God, so that the light of the knowledge of the Christ that's present in the soul would appear, continually preparing our hearts for that coming, the coming of light. Right? This is Luke chapter 1. Around verse 5, it starts talking about the birth of John the Baptist. It says, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no children, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Here we go. Another impossibility. Well stricken in years. What power do they have? None. Power. None. Now, what I mean by that, by power, they have no power in themselves to produce life. They have no power. And here the way it's described here, verse 7, they have no power to bring forth fruit. They have no power to bring forth an offspring. They have no power in themselves. They were well stricken in years. Okay, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom, appeared to him an angel. I'll look it up real quick. I think I looked it up and it was really interesting. Yeah, a messenger. Just a messenger. Appeared before him a messenger. And standing on the right of the altar, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled with fear. verse 13, but the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Many of the children, listen to this. Verse 16. This man John is being talked about here, that he's going to co-labor in the ministry of God. John's going to serve the ministry of the Lord here. Not John's ministry. No, the ministry of the Lord. If you have heard of God and have been taught of God, you will come to Christ. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. I love this. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Because we can't prepare ourselves. We can't do what's necessary to cause our heart to turn. Though we know that our heart is to turn to see the Lord, we can't do what's necessary. The Lord knows. The Lord knows, the Lord does. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Basically, he was doubting. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that standeth in the presence of God, before the face of God. I love that. I'm Gabriel who stands before the face of God, and I declare what I see. Declare reality. And am sent to speak unto thee, to show you these glad tidings, the good news. And because you didn't believe, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because you believe not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. The people waited. It goes on. Basically, Zechariah was wanting some form of a sign, some form outwardly that he could figure out. Just show me something, like the Jews. They come to Jesus. What sign do you show us that you're the Messiah? Jesus says, a wicked, perverse generation seeks after a sign. Now it goes on. People waited for Zechariah, marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And he came out, and he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. That was a sign, I guess you could say. There you go. Verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, I'm going to pick up, I jotted down just a couple passages here. Verse. Speaking unto Mary, declaring Christ. All right, this is verse 34. After the angel, after the messenger is telling Mary, this is what's going to happen. This is what I'm doing, you know. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How? She wasn't doubting. Her question was, How are you going to bring this about? Because I know not a man. I'm not married. I'm espoused to Joseph, but we're not married. How are you going to bring this about? Well, and the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, who could not in her own, but God. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Skipping down to verse 49. This is Mary declaring her song of praise unto the Lord. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts are like that. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away, hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Now verse, still in Luke, verse 76 through 79. Now this is Zacharias. This is at the birth of John. Actually, when they ask him what shall be his name, Zacharias, and then the mother Elizabeth says, no, his name will be John. So then they ask Zacharias, the father, what will this child's name be? He writes down on a piece of paper, his name's John. And then his tongue is loosed and he declares, this is what he's part of what he's declaring right here, verse 76. And thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest. Speaking of John, you, John Baptist, will be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Do you see it? You will go before the face of the Lord. He just didn't say you will go before the Lord. No, you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare the people, to prepare the hearts of the people for the face of the Lord. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. And I love this right here, verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The tender mercy, there it is, the part of the verse that I talked about at the towards the beginning, the tender mercy of God preparing our heart that we may respond to what he's doing. Not that he does something new in every generation. No, he does the same. He brings all to the face of Christ. That same term, erkomai, that I've been looking at in the Greek, there's another place where Jesus is speaking of the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. And he says this, because she came, there's the term I'm looking at, she came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. She came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And then he says, and a greater than Solomon is here. She came. Her heart was prepared, and guess what? She came to the face, to hear the wisdom, to hear, to learn, to be taught, to come to the face of the Lord. So, and I did this. I looked at that term in the Old Testament where it says it, that she came. I looked at that term, and I can't tell you what it is because I haven't really gone studying much with it. I've got it in my notes somewhere around here. But I looked at one of the first mentions of that verse. And guess what? It shows it this way. It's in Genesis. The Lord creates this creation, and then it said, the Lord brought all to Adam, who is a type of Christ. Brought that whole entire creation to Adam, that Adam would name it. Brought the whole entire creation to Adam. Came to Adam. Another mention of it, just with that verse, with that particular Hebrew term, another one that I saw was Noah and the flood. A beautiful picture of the cross. The ending of one creation with the flood and the coming forth of a new creation. All in the same judgment. All in one judgment. One was the judgment unto condemnation and death. The other was judgment unto righteousness and life. Resurrection and life. And said, and the animals came to Noah. They came. They came. But what of the others? Well, was the Lord doing something? Yes, He was doing something. Some responded, some didn't. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. If you have heard and learned of God, you will come to Christ. You will, without doubt, come to Christ, and very specifically to the face of Christ. If the thing is of God, it will bring you to the face of Christ. I send my messenger before thy face to prepare the way before thee, to prepare the hearts for the coming of the Lord. If the thing is of God, it will, without doubt, bring you to the face of Christ. Every time. It has to, because that's the ministry of the Lord. That's what the Lord does. That's not what He's doing in this particular generation. No, that's what He does. It's just by His tender mercy, every so often a generation becomes aware of what He does. And we go off and call it a great awakening. No, it's just, hey, we just become aware of what the Lord is doing. And then there's presented to that generation, will you serve that purpose or will you not serve the purpose? Will you come like all came to Adam, like all came to Noah, or will you not and remain weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth? Remember? Little with the children. You can come peacefully or come kicking and screaming. But that's what the Lord's had on my heart. More so, it's just that no man has no ability. I love in Ephesians chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love with where He loved us. The Lord initiates, man can only respond. The Lord does, we can only respond. And the glory is all of God. To be born again requires the miracle of God. To know the life of the new birth requires the miracle of God. So, I just leave that there. But that's all I have. That's all that's been on my heart. And forgive me, just I've jumped here and there, and just things that have been on my heart. Me personally, I'm just so thankful that to whatever degree I'm governed by that reality, by the mind of Christ, where at least I know, or I'll put it this way, where at least I'm on the same page that God is on. That makes things a whole lot easier. You know, when you know what it's about, then it's easier to serve it. You know, but if you don't know what it's all about, then it just makes it tough, because we're trying to serve the Lord and we're bumping heads. We're bumping heads, you know. And I know that with many believers, if you are born again, listen, if you're born again, you have a heart to serve the Lord. It's there of God. It's not your heart. It's the new heart that He hath given you, as He declared in Ezekiel. I will, Lord. The Lord says, hey, will these dead bones live? Ezekiel's like, I don't know, Lord. You know. You're the only one who has power to make anything live. Hey, I don't know. The Lord says, they will live. I will put my spirit in them. I will give them a new heart, and they will serve me. I'll put my spirit in them, and they shall live. If you're born again, you have a new heart. Why? Because Christ is present. And that heart wants to serve the Lord. It's there. It's there. You'd have to be fighting yourself to not. It's there. The thing is will it be you serving the Lord like Abraham the first go-round, ending up with an Ishmael? With what we can do? But Jesus all along saying, apart from me, you can do nothing? Or will we, as the order of everything shows, the true order of the Levites, serve Aaron, serve what he is doing, serve what the Son is doing, serve what the Spirit is doing, bringing all to the face of Christ. That makes it a whole lot easier. And no man can glory. You could say it this way. I can say it this way. I don't have a ministry. God help us if I do. Why? Because then it wouldn't be God's ministry. I don't have a ministry. I can only serve His ministry. Yeah, man has a ministry. It's called the production of Ishmael. It's called bringing death into the pot. It's called bringing death and condemnation into the situation. But the ministry of God brings all to the face of Christ. Will, does, and will always bring all to the face of Christ. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and there is the great thank you. There is the gratitude, because what is known is the tender mercy of our God. So, I can ramble on more and more, but that's all that's really on my heart. That's all that's been on my heart is it's the Lord's not doing, in this sense, something new. The Lord is doing what He always does. Now, it may be new to us, but that's okay. And just with presented with that, we can either serve what He's doing or serve what we want to do. Be thankful to the Lord that He's prepared our hearts to some degree for the face of Christ. And ask the Lord that He would continue to deal with our hearts for the appearing of Christ, for the face of Christ. I send my messenger before thy face to prepare the way before thee, to prepare the hearts of the people for the coming of the Lord. So, the Lord bless you. That's all I have. And the Lord prepare our hearts. Amen. For His purpose. Amen.